Tonight, I just want to pray. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word says to us, Lord, that you are the head and we are the body. Lord, and we are inextricably part of you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that we are your hands, your feet, your heartbeat, even, Lord, on the earth. Father, and we so want to know your mind. We know, Father, that you say that we have the mind of Christ. But, Lord, sometimes that mind somehow escapes us. We don't always know what you require of us, Lord. And, Father, it's so good to just spend time in your presence. And, Father, we pray that desire in us will grow stronger and stronger just to know you, to know your voice, Lord. Father, because when we know, when we are connected to the mind, Lord, the rest of the body just falls in and does what is required, Lord, to keep the body healthy and to go where you want us to go. So, Father, we commit to this journey with you. And tonight we ask that you'd open up our ears, physical and spiritual, and our eyes, so that we'll be able to see and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to start by recapping sort of a couple of scriptures that C.S. was doing last Sunday night, just to sort of get your memory going again. Remember, there was a scripture in 1 John, you can flight that scripture quickly, 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, that used to always irritate me. There's many scriptures that says, now you can ask whatever you want, and it will be given to you. And I always liked those ones. You know, but it didn't always work, you know, because you'd pray for stuff, and then it didn't happen. And then there's this other scripture that says in James, in the book of James, it says, ask and you do not have because you do not ask. And I go, yippee. And then it says you ask amiss because you want to spend it on your pleasures. And then you think, oh, but now, you know, doesn't God want me to have pleasure? So all these little questions about asking and receiving, I don't know if you go through that. I used to when I was young. but I don't anymore. Because I've learned a couple of things from scripture and from life, etc. And this scripture, see, I said, and I remember his face and everything when he said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will. He hears us. According to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have of him. So God wants to answer our prayers. But then there's this little thing, if we ask according to his will. Eh? Has that bothered some of you? Because you see, we're selfish beings, you know, we want everything that we want. But we also know somehow it doesn't work like that. We can't just have everything that we want. It's like a child asking for a motorbike, you know, when he's 5 years old. It's not going to work for him, not at that point. But it's a stupid example. But the fact is, God says he wants us to ask, and he will answer those prayers if we pray according to his will. But now the problem is, how do we know his will? Isn't that so? Father, I'd like to marry that guy, but now is it your will? And I can get 20 scriptures that'll, you know, and three dreams and all kinds of stuff like that, but now is it? Am I hearing you? Am I not hearing you? And the whole thing about tonight is we're going to help you to tune in to God's voice. Because all of us can have the ability to hear God's voice, like C.S. was sharing last week as well, when he talked about the fact that the Lord said to him, go and buy that guy a piece of bread. Or a bread. Eh? A bread. And then give it to that guy. And then when he did that, he gave the bread to the guy and said, the Lord says, I must give you this bread. And then the guy said to him, goodness, I'd been praying and saying to God, if you must send me someone who will give me a bread, and then he must say, God said, I must give you the bread. Remember that story? And most of you are probably sitting here going, wow. I wish I could hear God like that. Who felt like that last week? Why doesn't he speak to me so clearly? You see, I'd like to hear that. But I mean, chances are, if I sort of hear something, you know, walk to that guy on the street and raise him up from his feet. Or the guy with the bread. You know, you go to the guy and you think you're hearing this from, but you're not sure. And then your mind goes, what if this is just my mind? What if I'm making it up? What if it's not God? Then I give him this bread and I say, God said, I must give you this bread. And then he goes, what? I've got a fridge full of bread, you know. And so we're always sort of a little bit nervous of that because we're not sure. Is this just my mind? Am I going to even make God's name Toti, you know, yeah. Because you know, there are many Christians who go, the Lord says, you know, and really switch unbelievers off. Who knows that? You know, and lots of people get switched off the church because of that. You see, or you go and sit with somebody because you feel that the Lord is now, you're doing soul winning, and this person must now get saved. And so this dear person, you freak him out completely because he's not ready for salvation and you didn't hear God correctly. And now you're all bombed out. Now you don't want to do anything because you missed it. Who can identify with what I'm talking about here, you know? Who wants to hear God absolutely clearly and accurately? This is what my heart's desire is to hear God absolutely clearly and accurately. Just like Peter and John. Remember that scripture? I think it's also there in the notes. Yes. In Acts 3 verse 6 that he was also quoting last week about Peter and John who went to the gate beautiful and there was this beggar sitting, begging. And then Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And then he got up and he walked. And you think, goodness, Jesus walked past this guy several times. If you read the scripture, that guy's been sitting there for years at that gate. Jesus walked by him, didn't heal him because God didn't tell him to heal him at the time. God knew that it was going to be Peter and John's job a couple of years down the line, you see. Maybe it wasn't that long down the line. It was just after the day of Pentecost. But in any case, so, you know, we want to do those things as well. And God wants us to come to the place where we will do that and say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because God said that we will do greater works than Jesus did on the earth. And you know full well when you read the Gospels what incredible stuff he did. And then the disciples after him did amazing stuff as well. But God says greater things than that. And we must have an expectancy in our heart that this is God's will. For us to be able to, just like him, feed the 5,000 when that is the need. When there's hunger, you know, why not? Jesus told his disciples, well, feed them. He did. And so they said, how must we feed them? And they went pragmatic and they said, yes, but you know, the shops are a bit far and we haven't got enough money to buy. And you know, so they went logical on him. And Jesus knew that they could do it if they had a quality faith. But I'm not going to talk about that now. But the fact of the matter is we must have an expectation that God wants to meet massive needs through us. But it starts somewhere. It starts in a place where God is preparing our hearts for that big, for that incredible, great grace that we've been talking about for a while. Mainly in the morning services. Some of you must come to church in the morning. You know, that God wants to give us great grace, which is which is like massive supernatural ability that he wants to give us so that we can meet the needs of the people, feed the hungry, get the people who battle out of their wheelchairs so that they can walk, you know. We don't have to go all the way up to Africa to a Reinhard Bonnke meeting to see people, you know, get out of their wheelchairs. God wants to do it right here in our midst, in all the towns that we represent. He wants signs and wonders to be part of our lives. Now, we have that. But to a degree, eh? To a degree. There's like a measure of revival in our bondage. But God wants to get us out of the bondage. And part of it is the spirit of bondage that holds us down. It's that mixture of love and selfishness. Love and selfishness that God is draining out of us at the moment. And so sometimes, you know, the whole thing goes and you feel pretty empty. Some of us are feeling empty, and it's God that's doing it. He's draining out something that you thought was God, but it never was. It was like sort of this mixture thing on the inside. And he says, before I can fill your lamp with my oil, with a pure, unadulterated oil from the olive tree, there's this vision that he gives Zechariah in Zechariah 4. He says, I want to give you the oil, new oil, real, undefiled oil. My word, clear as a bell. My power, unadulterated, pure, as it was on the days when I walked here, walked the earth, when I knew exactly what the Father was saying. And Jesus says, be perfect even as we are, I am perfect, which means it's possible. It's possible not to be perfect like Jesus, but to have that standard and to get to the place where he was. And he says, beyond, because the needs are so much greater. We have, just here on the Cape Flats, 50% of the young people on tick. How are we going to meet those needs? You know, building lots of houses for them to recover in? How many houses do you think? How many drug rehabilitation centers do you think we're going to need? We're going to need more than just the pragmatic. We're going to need the power of God to meet the kind of needs that we have around us. We need to be able to lay hands on every one of those thick addicts and have their brains restored, you know, not just delivered, because what do you do with a delivered a drug addict? His mind is messed up. He needs a miracle on his mind as well. He needs those brain cells to come alive. There's so much. Society is so messed up. Here we are battling. Many of you are still battling with pornography. And you're going, God, please deliver me. Hey? And you're still battling. It's an ongoing battle. Some of your minds are playing tricks on you. And it, you know, and it's full of confusion and this and that and the next thing. And you're battling because you're a compulsive type of personality. And you've gone from this counselor to that one, to that one, to that one, to the next one. Oh, God, where's your power? God is preparing us to receive his power. But we must stay with him. We must stay with him. And as I'm saying, at the moment, he's like draining out a mixture out of us, a mixture of wrong motives, a mixture of conditional love, you know, a mixture of selfishness. The way that we serve him. We look at these things. But there's one thing that I want, that I believe that the Lord wants to drop in our spirits tonight. One thing only, as part of the preparation of part of us getting tuned in. Because you see, we can't do those miracles if we don't hear God's voice. Because he's going to tell each one of us what to do when. You see, and we've got to know accurately. Because we don't want to flop. We don't have to flop. We can do it once and it works. If we know his voice. If we can just know his voice, clear as a bell, tuned in, and we hear his voice without the shh of the radio. You know, you tune into a radio, and go shh, trying to listen to the rugby. And Nas Buita's old, like me. Who's it nowadays? No, the other, the blonde boy, what's his name? Skulk. You know, and so, you know, you get a little word here and a little word there, well, habana. Oh, what's it doing? What's it doing? You know, let's tune in. Is there a try coming? Is there a try? Shh, goes the radio. You don't know. Because the thing keeps on coming and going. Are you supposed to stop the car to hear? You know, now this is the same as with God's voice. God is always speaking, but are we tuned into his voice? You see. And the Lord is going to show us how we can get tuned in tonight. So that we can know his will, so we can pray according to his will, so he can answer our prayers. Okay. Exodus 4, verse 2 to 3. I want you to see a principle here. Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, you must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. And then you must go to, before that, you must go to Pharaoh and tell him, you must let my people go. You must do a couple of tricks, 10 plagues, etc. Well, it doesn't say it exactly like I'm saying that now to you. But it boils down to, he's telling Moses, you're going to do big stuff, Moses. And Moses is a stutterer, like C.S. used to be, can you believe it? But the Lord can deliver you from that stuff if Moses just had a little bit more faith at the time, but it doesn't matter, that's just a side. Moses thought little of himself, that's what it is, you see. Didn't think he could do the job. Didn't think he could do the job. And then the Lord says to him, what is in your hand? What is that thing in your hand? And he said, a rod. And God says to him, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Wah! Moses fled from it. Imagine you throw down a stick and it becomes a snake. You also get a fright, by the way. But it was a miracle, wasn't it? It's not every day that you throw down a staff and then you know, he was practicing for the 10 plagues. So then there's like I said with the feeding the 5,000, there was this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? What did he do with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What did he do with it? He gave it to Jesus, eh? He gave it to the disciples, probably finally gave it to Jesus. They said, well, there's not much food. There's just the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But the boy was very generous. You know, he could have gone, you know, I'm not going to have anybody else. Everybody's hungry, but I've just got 5. You know, I'll give it to my friend and for my sister and my dad, but nobody else. You know, because it's the only people that it can feed. What do those two things have in common? God talking to Moses saying, throw down your stick. And this little boy who gives these loaves. What do they have in common? Okay, I want you to answer me. Now what happened? No. Yeah, somebody's got something in their hands. And what do they have to do with it for a miracle to take place? They have to let go of it. Okay. If they held on to it, there would be no miracle. But if they let go of it, there's a miracle from God. You see, keep that in your mind for the rest, okay? Keep that principle in your mind. It's all over Scripture. Peter and John were tuned in Acts 4, verse 32 and 33. I want you to see what kind of community they came from. See, we've got to tune into God, but they were tuned in when they said to that guy, get up from the floor. And stand and walk. Now look what kind of community they came from. These Christians had just received the Holy Spirit and they were living together. And this was their mindset immediately when they received the love of God. They said, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Remember, Pastor was reading that last week. But they had all things in common. And with great power. What does power mean? The power of God. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. When you read on, you can see miracle-working power. People came, everybody who came to them got healed. They brought people from the other towns, etc. Wouldn't that be great if this can happen to Stellenbosch? I say, you know, you could go to Stellenbosch. There's people there, man, everywhere. If you walk down Plain Street, they'll probably be one of those Christians there, you know. And I tell you, if you're lucky, one of their shadows might fall on you and you'll be healed. So just go lie there. There must be a chance of a Christian walking past you there. And I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about all the Christians in this town. You know? God doesn't look at like Shofar and his people and this, etc. All of us who know God, the whole church must come to that place. And God is preparing us, you see. But it's going to cost us a little bit. You know, our salvation is free. Salvation is free, but the anointing comes at a price. Okay, the anointing comes at a price if it's going to be pure. Lots of people walk around with an anointing because God has given them power, but they went and, you know, they went slack about it and proud about it or whatever. And now they walk around with this power and they have the power of God because God's gifts are without repentance. In other words, he never takes it back. But you know, you can have a dreadful character with the power of God. Raising the dead, even. But don't let that person touch you. Lay hands on you. Don't do it. Because who he is, he will also transfer to you. And God's not going to allow that again. Too many people walking around, like I can tell you stories that will make your hair stand on end. Don't just run to people with big power. Don't, when you hear there's somebody with a big healing ministry, first check out the fruit in his life. Is the fruit godly? His followers, are they godly people? Are they living pure lives? And you can know the vessel is pure. Always judge by the fruit. But don't just run around. That is why we don't want people to go to this meeting and run after all the power stuff. We usually know who the sheep in wolves in sheep's clothing are. So we can warn you. No. It sounds good. It sounds good. But that person's life is a mess. Now, you see, God is perfecting his church. He's taking us onto a journey where he wants to have us ready for the incredible power that he wants to unleash through us on the earth. But if we're going to have our hearts messed around by it, because the motive is out of place, and our heads get big and we love the shadow thing, you know. Ooh, power. Let me throw the shadow of that guy. You, man, I'm the woman for the hour, the man with the power. Okay, no, God wants all of that. And you see, the thing is just like money. Many people want to make lots of money, they say, for the kingdom. For the kingdom, so that I can help all the people in need, until they start making money. Then suddenly, you know, they sort of not so sure, because now there's all these things. God says, well, you know, we must also look after the others, but we must first look after us ourselves. And we need this boat. And we really need this aeroplane to fly us around, because, you know, we save time and that kind of a thing. You know, and this person, we've seen it over and over with people who really, you know, they study hard. They're going to be rich one day, because they must. God wants something in our hearts to be circumcised, so that he can really bless you, so that you can bless the church. See, but we don't even know how wicked our own hearts are sometimes. And the Lord is showing it up to us at the moment, not to make you feel condemned, but so that you can see it, so you can go, oh God, I see my heart is desperately wicked. My goodness, he does it with me all the time at the moment. He's draining me of all my stuff that I didn't even know about. And I'm saying, drain, take it all out, Lord. Take it all out, even if there's nothing left of me, because there's going to be pretty min left of me at the end of this lot, you know. But that's wonderful, because God wants to empty us out so he can fill us with a real thing, you see. And so it feels to some of you like if your life, even your Christianity is draining, and you feel, some of you are feeling backslidden, because you want to hear the Lord's voice, but it's not there. It's just not there. And God says, just wait, I just want you to get this thing right in your heart. It's easy. If you just see it, you will click it. See, that community said, nothing that I am or have is mine. Everything that I have comes from God. And everything that I have is a blessing from me. And he says, freely you have received, freely give. So if God gives you something, you hold on to it like this. Lightly. Don't go like that. Thank you, Lord. Lightly. So that when he requires it of your hand, he says, well, give it to that guy. You know, you've got a car. I blessed you with a very nice car. But now, you know, there's that guy. We had a very fancy Volvo once. And the Lord said to us, give the thing away to that guy, because he needs it, you see. And many times like that, many times this has happened. Nothing that we have, we must think. God gives it to us, but we can make the choice to hold on to it lightly. Even our intellectual stuff, you know. God has made many of you clever. Clever. Do you want to share your bright mind with your friend who's battling with the maths, you know? Oh, no, but I can't share it with him. Because then he's going to do well. And then he's going to beat me. You see? It's a stupid little example, but in any case, God wants us to let go. Let go of what he gives us. And I'm telling you, when you let go, that's when the miracle happens. That's when God fills your life with miracles. In your own life. So that it becomes commonplace. So that you can really have your faith built up in a God who does miracles. And from that place, once your faith is built up there, when God starts doing miracles for you, because you're letting go, you're not hanging on. Not just talking about stuff. I'm talking about, you know, life. Things that you will measure or deem as life. Can't go into all of that, but for each one it means something different. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. All of us, unfortunately, live in a society where this is the norm. It says, know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, we all are born into this thing, which can be summed up in one word: utterly self-centered. Okay, everything that we grow up with is, you must be the best, you must be the smartest, you must have, you know, It's all about you, you, you. Even our parents grow us up like this, especially in this town. Oh, my goodness. Go stand at any sport field with the parents there, those rugby under sevens. With the dads coming there, you know, taking their job, taking off their jobs to come and stand there with their ties and everything. And screaming, Yanni, get the ball, you know. Because he sees his son's going to be the strongest and he's going to be the biggest and he's going to be the this and he's going to be the that. And he tells him that too, you know. And on the one hand, it's great to build up your children. But you see, we're breeding a society. We are part of a society that's so self-focused we don't even know it. It's so far removed from what God says in his word in another scripture in Philippians 2 verse 3 to 4. This is what the mindset that he wants us to have. And we all need to have our minds renewed around this thing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. My goodness, but we get raised to do everything out of selfish ambition and conceit. Eh? It's the survival of the fittest. This is our secular humanistic world that we are a part of. That you find at school, that you find at varsity, that you find everywhere. The survival of the fittest, the law of the jungle, trample on everything that is weaker than you so that you can get to the top. And you know what we do? We do it as Christians as well. We come to church and we say, Lord, teach me the principle. I sit through Bible school so that I can make a success of my life. And that's fine. And you know what? God wants your friend to have a successful life too. And he wants you to start thinking of your friend's success in life. And this is the only thing that God wants to change at the moment for us. He wants us to do, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You say amen, brother, hallelujah. Because I tell you, none of us are there. But we agree with the word, like he said. Amen. You know, I'd like to have other people esteem me higher than themselves. We must get honest with ourselves, you know. We must stop trying to be holier than what we are. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Okay, now this is the mind shift that we need to make to get onto God's wavelength, to tune in. Well, you can hear the whole story from beginning to end. So there's not a dark saying. It's a clear saying, like to Moses. Straight away, God says to Aaron and Miriam, because they weren't in that place. They were into jostling each other. We are also prophets, you know. We are also prophets. So God can speak to us too, and we don't agree with what Moses did there. We're marrying that Ethiopian woman. And so God says to them, come here. I speak to you in dark sayings. You are prophets, you're right. I speak to you in a vision and a this and a that. But Moses, I speak to him face to face. He knows the whole story from the beginning to the end. He knows exactly what he has to do. Do you want to hear like Moses hears? It's possible. It's not just possible. It is completely for now. It's not for one day. It's for now. But we've got to get a mind shift. We've got to get a mind shift. We've got to think others. And I'm telling you, God's going to challenge everything that doesn't line up with that thing at this time, because he's really in a hurry. God is really in a hurry. He wants to so desperately meet the needs of the people. He so desperately wants to come with that visitation of power in our lives. He wants to so give us that great grace, more than what we wanted. But he says to us, want it. Desire it. And don't be happy without it. And seek it with all of your heart. Seek me. Because when you seek me, you'll get everything. You've got an inheritance same as Jesus. It's our heritage as Christians. And we must go get it. But we must get our mind shift back into the way that they were thinking in the first church, at least. Where they didn't think me and mine. They thought, their thinking was, what can I do to relieve your burden? Somebody sent an SMS just before the weekend for a problem that they have. Please, we are fasting. Won't you pray and fast with us? Because we have this problem. And so you know what? How wonderful it is to have friends that says, yes, I will sacrifice for you. I will pray and fast with you. Instead of going, It's your problem. It's not even a big problem, you know. I've got also a life, eh? And actually, I don't feel like fasting now. If one suffers, everybody suffers. That's where we must get to, you see. Oh, I'll pray for you. And then you never do. I think I told you before, you know, when you say that, and I was in Bible school. I said, who of us say, you know, when somebody says, I got this need, will you pray for me? I say, yes, I'll pray for you. And then you forget it as soon as you put the phone down. Eh? No, make it our thing. Make it our burden. Stretch your tent pegs so that your prayers don't just revolve around you. Forget about your test that you must pass. Think of your friend. He must also pass a test. And he's battling more than you. Eh? And then guess what will happen? You will experience a miracle when you stop focusing on yourself. When you stop focusing on other people. Girls, here's a scenario. It's Thursday and you're desperate for a date over the weekend because you don't want to sit in the courses. And you've got a guy in mind. He sits in that block in church always. And he sort of knows you. You know each other. You're sort of in the same kind of circles, you know. But he hasn't really seems to notice you or anything. Like, and you're desperate for a date. Guess what happens? So is your roomie, by the way. She's also desperate for a date. Both of you are desperate for a date. Both of you. But you're really standing in faith for this guy. And so he comes to the courses and he asks if he can, you know, if one of you two, could one of you two please, I need a date for Friday night. Could one of the two of you just maybe accompany me? And you know what you do to tune in to God? Do you want to get more tuned into God? You can go. I'll sit here on Friday night and pray that you have a good time. See, I want you to see how far removed we really are, guys. So we can get honest about it. Okay. Two guys are standing in faith for a bursary. Their marks are very similar. They're studying BCom. You really do well in a particular subject, but the rest you suck at. Okay, you do very well in maths, but the rest, not so good. Your roommate who's standing together with you, top in the class, he does very well in nothing. No, I lie. He does well in four things. Have I got it the right way around now? He's got four, so you've got five subjects each. He's studying the same thing. Five subjects. He does well in four. You do well in one. But you do very well in that one. And so your marks sort of even out, you see. And so he says, please help me, like I said, help me with my maths. And you go, no. If you do well in your maths, you're going to get the bursary that I'm standing in faith for. Now you help him with your maths. You're tuning in. You help him with his maths. And you say, God, let him do well. Let him do as well as he can. And I'm going to help him to do as well as he can. Oh, and even if he gets the bursary, Lord, and even if he gets that award at the end of the year, the best BCom student or best engineering student of the year, and you know you can get it, but you're going to be sacrificial and help him with that one thing that he battles with. And then when he makes it and he does well, you're going to rejoice with him. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And you're not going to go, you know, you actually only did so well only because I helped you. I know you won't say it because you're too Christian, but you're not even supposed to say it in your own heart. I just want you not to condemn you, but so that we can see how far we are removed from that place. And God is going to bring us out of that place because his law is love. You see, if you want to know the will of God, the scriptures tells us what is the law of God. The law of God is love. Love God and love your neighbor. That's what the scriptures is all about. Jesus in the Gospels come and demonstrates the love of God to us by dying on the cross. He says, this is love. And then he says, now you love your neighbor as I love you. See? That's all that it is. And then in the epistles and all the letters, epistle is not the female of an apostle, and all the epistles, the letters of, you know, of Paul and Peter and all these guys, it's just all just a guideline of love, if you read it. Loving God, loving yourself, so you can love others doesn't mean you shouldn't love yourself. You must love yourself. You can't give away something that you don't have. If you don't love yourself, if you don't accept yourself as God accepts you, how can you accept others? Freely you have received, and that is why this part of the message is so important, that we go to God and receive that love freely and understand it. Understand that He loves you unconditionally. I know we say it all the time, but you know, if you want to pray a prayer at the moment that's so right online with God's heart, say, God, show me how much you love me. You can say that. That is on God's heart because He wants to show you. He says you don't have because you don't ask. You can ask that question. He wants you to ask it. God, show me how much you love me. And He will show you. Get into the scriptures. He's going to show you like He did with me when He gave me that incredible revelation of Him on the cross. I always wanted to, you know the cross, you know the whole story. He gave His life. You know, it becomes so arbitrary. You know, we know it. But to have a revelation of it, that's a different story. And I asked that question, God. I said, God, just make your cross alive to me. At a point, I remember I said, and I forgot all about it. And then about a week ago, the Lord showed me from the scriptures. And He gave me revelation knowledge of the whole thing. And it set me free because I experienced, I knew what He did for me, you know. And it makes it so much more easy to just, it's like you're filled with that love. And so you just can't, it just automatically, it flows to others. So it's not like, you shall love the Lord your God and you shall love your neighbor. That's the law and it kills. And God wants to give you a revelation, man. He wants to speak to you beyond words even. Who would like that? Who would like to know God? Know God. Know His voice. Know His embrace, man. He wants us to really come to the place where we're full of His life, but we say, Lord, I give it away to others. I will mourn with those who mourn. And He says, if you are willing to do that, if you are willing to lay down your life for others, and it'll get practical as well. It'll get practical as well. We'll talk about that next week. But if we come to the place where we are willing, and none of us are as willing as He wants us to be, He's going to do that miracle on the inside of us. And once He's done that miracle, I tell you, anything is possible. And I'm trusting the Lord at this time that He's going to do that miracle in all of us. He doesn't want a hero. He wants us all to be heroes of the faith. All of us. That's the plan for the end time church. Would you like to be a hero of the faith? You know, they've got these books, God's Generals, and then they mention about 10 guys. Now, God wants His whole church to be the generals of God. Each one of us. Each one of us. Nobody standing out. Okay, I'm almost finished. It's just an incredible scripture. In James 1, verse 27, second last scripture. Pure and undefiled religion. You know, we talk about religious spirit, you know, and religion is so bad. Religion is actually a good thing if it is the real thing, if it is undefiled. But what we talk about when we talk about the religious spirit and religion and stuff, we're talking about a defiled religion. Okay. But God says pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, and look at the order. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We in this church had it the wrong way around. And the Lord's saying to us, get the horses before the cart. You got the cart before the horses. We, disciple, you blew. We help you to get so out of the world that, you know, you're so holy and so pure and so who knows what all, some of you. Okay? And we do our nut to get you discipled and equipped and everything. But God says His order is, show the scripture again, pure and undefiled is to first think of people who can't help themselves. It's to think of those people. And you see, we're not in contact with them. We don't see it. But God says, well, get acquainted with it. Like we did tonight. It's shocking. How can that be? And then we go, we can't do anything about it anyway. No, we can. God wants to give you creative ways to do something about it. You see, when you're young working people here tonight, what do you do? Put up your hands. Any young working people? Yeah. Yeah. So what do you do when you come home after work? You sit there. What do you do? Come home, have a meal, maybe watch the TV and entertain yourself or pamper yourself, you know, paint your nails or whatever. And then you say, you deserve this. You work very hard today. Tomorrow night, this is what you're going to do when you get home. Okay? Tomorrow night. You're going to feed yourself. That's good. It's all right. You can eat. And after that, just for tomorrow night, okay? You want to hear God's voice? He's going to speak to you if you get onto his wavelength. Tomorrow night, you go to God and you say, after you've eaten, tomorrow night after you've eaten, go to God. That's not the time to go to God. You go in the mornings, now and again. You've got time. No. Just close your door, but take the telephone up and off and say to the Lord, Lord, what have you given me? Just show me again. What have you given me? How can I use this thing to bless somebody else with? How can I give away? And let me tell you, he will answer you. His answer sits there, but you see, you're now tuned into his mindset. So you'll be able to hear. His voice has been there all the time. But when this is the way that we are going to move in our prayers, in our focus, then you will hear his voice loud and clear. But now the last thing I want to say to you is, how precious is the voice of God to you? How precious is his voice to you? Will you sell off everything for that pearl of great price? I told you the anointing which is part of his voice, it's the essence of God. His word inside of you that just flows out from you. Not in words necessarily, in deeds, in words or whatever, in love. That's what he wants. You see, that anointing to love comes at a price. He says you must sell everything to get that bowl of great price. Are you willing to tune out all the other stuff, you know? Tune out maybe for a season the TV. Or sitting in front of that internet doing the one Facebook, you know, you've got already half the world on your Facebook and you feel it's, you know, it's your duty as a human being to keep in contact with them for 3 hours every day. You know, maybe it's not. Tune out that. Tune out many of your own opinions maybe. You see, you know, when you're in that place where you're bored, instead of doing the normal stuff, either switching on this or chatting on the phone or reading a magazine or whatever, just in that place, say, okay, chuck that. I'm going to tune out other voices. I'm going to tune into God, even if it costs me. God, I want to hear your voice. And then you ask him, Lord, how can I help somebody? And then you're going to hear his voice. Are you going to do that? Okay, I just want to show you, last thing, that God does not, he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. You know that scripture? Because he doesn't. He doesn't throw his pearls before swine. He closed the eyes of Israel because their thinking was us and we. And he told them, you're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but they wanted to be a light unto themselves. You see? And so God said a dreadful thing. He says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. And their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Isn't that dreadful? God's saying, close their eyes, please. My voice is everywhere. I don't want them to hear. And many of us are there at this time. You can't hear his voice. You know his voice is there somewhere. But your ears have been dull, because God doesn't waste his voice if you won't appreciate it, if you won't chew on it. If you won't treasure it, if you won't do what he says to you, let's all stand tonight. Yes, the Lord is working on us because you see, the thing is, you know that nothing worthwhile comes cheap, eh? You know, if you pay for that bike with your pocket money when you were a kid, every month you put away that pocket money, you're not going to just drive that bicycle into a wall easily. But if dad buys the bike to you, who cares, you know? Now, God's the same. An inheritance quickly gained is easily squandered. And he knows that. That's what we are like. So he just wants us to come and say, God, take your hand on my heart and squeeze it until the blood runs out. You know, Jesus was pierced in his side, into his heart, so that his blood could run out to others. That is what he did for us on the cross. And he says, you want to follow me? You've got to come with me to the cross. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. In other words, you've got to go all the way, not just halfway. You've got to go right through Gethsemane. You've got to count the cost and decide, are you going to go for it for other people? Or are you going to stop halfway? God's looking for a people who will say, I will go all the way, even to the cross, even to the place, God, where instead of my heart pumping blood right through my body, very neatly, kadoof, 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 feeding only me, only looking after my body beautifully, God says, do you want to identify with me on the cross and see the glory and inherit the glory that I had at my resurrection? Because you see, the same power is in you. But do you want it ignited? Come with me all the way and have your heart pierced so that the blood can flow. And your heart will stop because he says you must die to self. He wants your blood to flow for others. Now, this is a very heavy thing to say to young people. But I also know that you have survived in this church till now because you can listen to this word. You are able to. I wouldn't say this to you at the beginning of the year, especially your first years. You'll go, running. But God is working with all of us, young and old. If you've just gotten saved, you'll probably be able to relate to this even more than somebody who's gotten cynical already. Come out of your cynicism. Come right back to that place where everything inside of you is open to God, open to God, open to God. And no sacrifice is big enough to pay for that pull of great price. Who wants to pray with me to get to that place tonight? Put up your hand and I'm just going to do a prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, just agree in your heart as I pray. You don't have to say after me. Father, we come to you, we are hungry to see your kingdom come, Lord. In its fullness, God, in its fullness. Lord, we want people to look at us and say, God is with them. They've been with Jesus. Because, Lord, everything about us is just so completely dead. Because we're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for you, God. And that means we're living for other people. Sorry, God. Some of us here tonight have really got it all mixed up. We really have this great relationship with you, Father. And at the moment, we are honest. Your voice is a bit tuned out. And thank you for your word that says that how can you say you love me if you don't love your neighbor? Hello. And tonight we click that thing, Lord. And we say tonight we are willing. We see our own weakness. We see it, Lord, but we're not going to cry about it, Lord, and go into condemnation. And we're not going to do works, Lord, because we feel guilty. But at this point, Father, we just ask that you'll circumcise our hearts. We just say to you, God, our hearts are hard. It's selfish, God. Won't you please take this heart of stone, just take it out of your, just do a little act. Take your hand, take your heart out of you and say, God, here's my heart. Would you please pierce it? Won't you please pierce it, God? Now I'm telling you, he's going to pierce it. And it's going to be sore. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. God is looking for a people that is willing to pay the price, to give up our selfish, self-obsessive ways. And I know that the people standing in front of me are part of those people. The Lord has brought us this far. Go with us to the end. Don't dip out halfway. We're all going there together. You're not alone in this thing. We're all going to go through this together and we're going to exhort each other. We're going to encourage each other as we do this. When you go through that hunger pangs where sometimes we're at a place, it's going to feel shortly. It's going to feel like there's nothing in you. There's nothing spiritual in you even. Some of you are feeling like that already. Guess what? That's God. He's taking the rubbish out with the good even, what you think is good. Until there's nothing left, until you're empty. Embrace emptiness. You know what? Kubus had a vision over at intercession. He saw, and I didn't know any of the stuff that I'm talking about now. He saw a woman giving birth, but when she gave birth to a dead baby. And as he said it, I said, oh God, please don't let us give birth to a dead baby. But now he went on. He said, there's this dead baby, and it looks dreadfully defeated. And the devil is standing on the side, and he's laughing because, ha, 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 you've given birth to a dead baby. And then somebody came and cut the baby open. And in there was this huge diamond. This huge diamond. And what does that mean? It means God is giving birth at the moment to death. Many of you are experiencing death. Death. Go with it. Go with it. It's like there's nothing there. Your old ways of connecting with God's not working anymore. Your formulas have fallen flat. That formula was a mixture, my darling. And God's taking the mixture out. The defiled religion is taking, he's sucking it out of us. He's draining it out. And he's going to put undefiled blood into us. Let it drain. Let it go. He wants you to come to the place of such hunger after him. He says those who thirst and hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. But if you don't thirst and hunger after that, guess what? He'll pass you by. You won't even know that there was a visitation of God. But only those who hunger and thirst. And so he's in his grace. He's depleting us of everything that we were hanging on to. Let it go. Let it go. Just hang on to God. You're not backslidden. Some of you think you're backslidden. You're not backslidden. He's just emptying you out. Just go with it. But stay with God and say, God, I'm not going to get distracted here. I'm not going to get distracted by my hunger pangs. I'm not going to get distracted by my emptiness. I'm going to stay there, Father, until you fill me. Until you fill me, Lord, with righteousness, with the right way of thinking. Circumcise my heart, Lord. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing a chorus, but I just want to do an invitation. If there's anybody here who so hungers after this thing, but you know you don't know God, you've never known God, you've been religious, you know you've been, there's been this thing, but it's not real. It's not real with God. You don't have a relationship with him. But God says tonight is an opportunity for you. He wants you to actually, it's very simple. If you can survive this message and still want God in your life, and you haven't got him, then it's like this. And he'll come in and he'll cause your spirit to wake up because your spirit man on the inside is dead. And you're living off your soul and off your body and it's becoming dreadful. Can't stand it anymore. And God wants to wake your spirit man up. Who wants their spirit man woken up tonight? Who's never had their spirit man woken up? That rebirth, that thing that says, I belong to God. That thing that I can know God. Who doesn't know God tonight and they want to know God? Put up your hand quickly. Put up your hand quickly, quickly, quickly. Anybody who doesn't know God, you want to get to know God tonight. Anybody. Just put up your hand quickly. You don't know him. Don't fool yourself. If you don't know him, you don't know him. I'm not talking about you reading your Bible and you saying your little prayer. I'm talking about connecting with God. God wants to do that miracle in your life. Anybody like that? If there's anybody like that, please come forward. If also you want to pray with somebody tonight and just say, listen, I just need somebody to agree with me on this thing. I want to go into this new season. I want to step over this line. I don't want to hold back anymore. Every time I come to that line, my commitment stops to love. But I want to get over that line tonight. I want to get over that line. I'm not going to let myself be held back anymore by my own greed. Anybody who needs somebody to pray with them tonight, come forward. We're going to sing one song. And you can sing it with us. You can come forward and get yourself prayed for. And may the Lord bless you. It's late. We've got to be out of here by 9 o'clock. It's dreadful. Pray with us that we will find a place that we don't have these time limits. And also, if you want to spend more time in worshiping God, it's such a pity that we can't just worship the Lord from now till 12 o'clock. Eh? But there is a place for that. Thursday nights, every second Thursday night at Odem Moorlin, we're worshiping God there. And we pray all at the same time. Thursday nights at Odem Moorlin, 6:30 till 8 o'clock. That's all. If you really want a little bit more to just soak in a bit of God. Not this coming Thursday, next Thursday. Let's sing this song. And those who need prayer, just come forward very quickly while the rest of us just sing and just go home with a blessing, with the peace of God.